Now then, I'm going to read a passage of scripture that we've been looking at for some while now. But even so, even though we've been looking at it for some while, that I'd like us to read the passage. It's the first epistle of Peter, and beginning at the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And the present text is verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now this verse here brings to, well, I believe that it does, it brings a conclusion of a section. But you can't say that and finish with it there. It also seems to be a link and the opening sentence for the section that follows as well. But there is a break here. We have these beautiful verses that we've gone through, verses that mean so much to so many of us, verses that we claim in the circumstances, the trials and the storms of life, that we claim. And then it comes to that great culmination, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of our souls, of your souls. And then you see, standing there like a pillar, as a conclusion from 1 to 8, verse 9, it then looks to verse 10, of which salvation? And so in a way, it concludes and it begins. But there is a kind of a break there, which I feel is a help in our understanding of the epistle. It is Peter who's writing, and he's writing to scattered Christians. These are people who are suffering dreadfully at this particular time, and they're also scattered and they are lonely. And he's hoping that the letters will get to the respective churches and also to individual Christians, and that they may be encouraged. We've talked about in the last few Sunday mornings, well, why should Peter write a letter to people who are suffering? Surely he didn't understand anything about suffering. You don't send to you a very brusque, healthy man to a person who's very poorly and who's suffering very badly, and you go to him and send this chap who has never known a day's illness in his life. It just seems the wrong thing to do. You see, Peter has changed. Peter has changed. Grace has well refined his heart. He did a terrible thing, you see, did Peter. He who boasted that he would go anywhere with the Lord. Anywhere. There wasn't anywhere he wouldn't go. He was the broad shoulders for Christ Jesus, and who made the way through the crowd. And his big boast was that he was big, and he was big and strong, and he could protect the Saviour in that physical way. And there wasn't anywhere that he felt he couldn't go. And yet, you see, it was on that point of pride that he was tried. And the Lord said to him, he said, you know, you're going to deny me. Oh, he'd never deny. But his face fell, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he must have come to a place, you know, from just being able to say he liked the Lord Jesus Christ, to at last where he comes to, whom having not seen, he loved. Something has happened in the life of Peter. There have been dealings. The Lord saw him. Do you remember when he said to him, feed my sheep and so on. There were dealings with Peter. So you're not talking now of the wild, impetuous man that was there at the beginning when he was called. You're now talking of a man who was a disciple of Jesus Christ and who has now been trained, and also grace has worked in his heart. That is what we have here. And he is just the man to speak to these people. We wouldn't have thought so, but he is just the man to speak to them. Who's he speaking to? The Lord's people. Who are they? We're very conscious today, aren't we, that they're not just one nationality. You know, at one time, if we belonged to one denomination in one country, we used to think that we were just a select few. But today, we know it is very, very different. Different indeed. When we think now of our friends who have gone to Poland, why? Because we have links with the suffering Christian church there. And we are aware of churches behind the Iron Curtain and in other places as well. And there is a oneness that binds us, that knows no difference of nationality or of language or of race. And that we are closer as a congregation here, as English or Welsh or Scots as we may be, that we are closer to our brethren in the countries of Africa or of Asia or the Americas, closer to them who are in the Lord than we are to our fellow Welsh people who don't know the Lord. Bound to be so. You may not think it is, but you think, ah, well, here's a person now, speaks my language, understands me, and then suddenly you come against a barrier. You cannot talk to him about the very things that are close to your heart. Then you can have somebody from a place so far you hadn't perhaps heard its name before. And this person comes your way. And so very different in background and in culture. And yet you both know Jesus Christ. And you're able to talk about the things of God. And you are one. And that's the oneness that we are talking about. We are the Lord's people, before any citizenship, before any nationality, before any of these things, we are the Lord's people. Now, what makes us the Lord's people in the phrases at the beginning here? We have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. He's putting it there briefly, and I don't want to go back to previous messages, but just to remind us, we are a forgiven people. That is, we were sinners. We are still sinners, but we are forgiven sinners. We have come to see the worth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And there, by grace, we have come to a relationship with him. We are born again. We are converted. We are new. We are new creatures in Christ, and our sins have been forgiven, and we have peace with God. And because of that now, because of that relationship, we are a special people. We are the elect of God. We belong to him. In fact, this epistle, as it begins and says, wherever you are, suffering, lonely, whatever it be, you're mine, elect of God, you're mine. And then he talks of how God keeps them in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. You're very happy about these things. You're happy about the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you. But just at this moment, although there is a great joy and a deep joy that never can be taken away, yet at the moment there's a heaviness. You see, Scripture admits this. The Scripture doesn't say that a Christian always throughout his life has a kind of a euphoria, even when there are terrible tragedies in his life. Not so. He has a basic joy that will never go. But he knows what heaviness is. And to be low in spirit. You go to the Psalms and you'll find David so often like that. And you find Peter here saying, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, many trials and afflictions. They were not enjoying persecution. They were not enjoying suffering. It wasn't a delight to have these things. They'd much rather not suffer these pains, yet they were doing them. But it did not take away the basic joy, although at the moment the surface appearance was that there was a great heaviness upon them. Yet he's saying, in all this I want you to do something. I want to direct your gaze to God. I want you to think of your end, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I want you to think of the keeping power of God now in this life. I want you to think of what is kept for you there in heaven. And then when you think of these things, then the circumstances, adverse as they may be, will diminish and become insignificant because of the glory of the things that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses in verse 8 something that means a great deal to him. For you see, when Jesus Christ spoke to him and said, "You love me," he could only say he liked him. That's all. When he asked him a second time, he could only say he liked him. And then the Lord gave in and said, "Do you like me?" He said, "Yes, I like you." Very disappointing. But the Lord knew that that was the level Peter was at that time. But now he must have changed. Look at verse 8. "Whom having not seen, ye love." And it's love divine here, agape. "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. And because of that, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Although there is heaviness, yet there is an unspeakable joy still in your heart. That you're not a lump of misery, even though you've been persecuted in the trials and afflictions of life, there is a joy that cannot be put into words there in the depths of your being. Why? Because you know, this verse 9 comes in now, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. It may be that your faith has been tried, but nevertheless, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But at the moment, you see, they're going through it, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's roughly where we are. Now then, today, we look at this verse. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It has two meanings. Some people fall on meaning A and others on meaning B. And I do not see, for the life of me, I cannot see why they go to A or B. Because I would put a bracket around A and B and say they are both there. And I cannot see how they cannot be both there. I think they're both implied there so strongly. That this receiving, obtaining the outcome of your faith is now, is then. And who can quarrel with that? Is now, is then in glory. But we begin, before we get to that part of the message, of talking about faith, which I recognize in this passage, we have done so very often, but still it's important to do. We begin now with a foundation, the foundation of faith. Now, I'm not doing this in contradiction to the great foundation, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm not talking of experience, the foundation in one's experience. The foundation of faith, the Christian experience. What is the Christian experience? You know, a person might say, well, this is the name of my denomination. This is the name of my evangelical denomination. This is what my church believes. I'm not concerned about that. I am really saying what the Bible is saying here. Have you got a foundation within you that is there and that it holds you and you are being held? Now, we're talking about a very special kind of faith. Now, there are two things that we must mention here, and one is the object of our faith, and the other is the faith itself. To use again the illustration in Hebrews, where it used the example of faith as an anchor, and so that this anchor went within the veil, that's the anchor anchored in Christ. But the anchor and the chain itself were unbreakable, and what it put its hope in or ground in was immovable. So we have two things that we can call them of solidarity. The faith itself and the object of the faith. These two things. So let's examine first of all the object of our faith. In chapter 2, verse 6, we have these words. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Well, why does Peter write words like this? Well, for this reason. Do you remember when the blessed Savior said, whom do men say that I am? And then came, whom do ye say that I am? And he came out with, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is a foundation stone. Thou art the Christ. Not Peter, not the apostles, they may be founder members. But the foundation stone is Christ himself. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now this chief cornerstone, I'm going to go now to another epistle and just briefly to remind us what this really means. And it's Romans 5. I want us just to look round the beginning of Romans 5 and the end of Romans 4. But Romans 5 verse 1 first of all. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's our statement. This remarkable faith, and here is the result to it all. We are justified by it, and we have peace with God. Why? You go to verse 24 in chapter 4. There you find one of the great statements of Scripture. It's speaking to the believer. If he wants the purity and the righteousness of Christ imputed to him and counted for him, so that his purity will now match the purity of Christ and not come with self-righteousness which will condemn him, he must understand this verse or similar verses. If we believe on him, on God, what did he do that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead? That's a strange place to begin. He begins with the resurrection. So now we are looking at Calvary from the view of the finished work. So God now is saying, if you believe on me that raised Jesus from the dead. Now why is he starting there? Because he's showing, I vindicates Calvary. The resurrection confirms and endorses Calvary. I vindicate it. So if you believe on me who raised Jesus from the dead. Now what happened there? Who was delivered for our offenses. This is what I did. See now how Jesus Christ is in the context of God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It's not just now, as it can appear to be, Jesus making his way to Calvary. But here is the real scene. I, God, delivered him to the cross. I put him there. I placed him there to be crucified. That's the power of it. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Now, why is he there? This is the meaning of it all. He never became a sinner, but he was made sin for us. And all our sin is laid on him. He is counted as a sinner. How powerful is this? Again, it is confirmed. And was raised again for our justification. Now the resurrection and the cross are so close that they're both used for our justification. But let's come back to Calvary. He is counted as a sinner, but not only as a sinner, but he is the sinner of all ages. Counted as a sinner of all ages. He's not a sinner. It's laid on him. And he then has the punishment of all ages. It is eternal damnation packed into that short time on Calvary. And it is no wonder he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is no ordinary crucifixion with the physical pain that is involved with that. It is the weight of the sin of mankind. And it is the weight of the wrath of sin in the sight of God. He bears that for us. In there, if we come to him by grace, it's my share of pardon. My share. How do I come? Well, that is the object of my faith. I've got to have faith to come there. Just believing in a limp little way won't do. Well, I've always believed. I've always gone to Sunday school. I've always gone to church. I've always gone to chapel. I've never denied. I've always believed. That won't do. It is an act of grace. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now look at it again. Grace in action gives us faith in life. And this faith is divine. It's special. We don't separate this faith from repentance as well. So that when I come to the Saviour now, of course, I have holy sorrow from God. And I repent before, I could work up some remorse and some kind of believing. But now, it is holy sorrow. God is working in my heart. And faith that grips my total being. And faith that can only go to Jesus Christ and belongs to him. And so I find myself believing in him. This faith is the faith of Scripture. It's a faith that's holds on to God and will not let him go. It's a faith that holds on to you and will not let you go. That's a faith. A faith that will never fail us or let us go. The object of our faith, immovable. The work is always there. The integrity, the reliability of the work is always there, unchanging. The object of our faith, our crucified and our risen Saviour, and what he's done for us and our sin. Now then, if I believe in him, let me ask you a question that you can ask your own heart. Are you saved and that you're able to say, I know that I'm going to heaven? Your answer to that will show you where you stand. If your answer is, well, I hope so, and I do believe these things, I hope so, shall I ask you to examine your faith? Why is it you do not trust him? Because if you do not trust him, it is not faith. Do you believe that he forgives your sin on Calvary? Yes, I believe. Do you believe that you are completely forgiven and exonerated in the sight of God? I'm not sure. Whatever you may call your faith, there is no trust in it if you only say, I hope so. Do you see? These things are written that I may know that I have eternal life. Or else we are no different from the major nominal denominations who are doing their best, hoping, clinging to little threads of things, and yet not very sure. What are we proclaiming here? That Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose for our justification, and when the irresistible grace of God works upon your heart in repentance and faith, and you know that you have believed, and you know that you are forgiven, then you have no right to say, I hope so, or I'm not sure. You must say, I know. It must be there for your own comfort. Let me put it another way to you. The function of faith. Now then, we talked of faith the other week, and the exercise of this great faith in our daily lives. And if you don't use the faith, obviously you become weak in faith. The faith itself is not weak, but you make it weak. But to use it, you strengthen it and it's meant to be exercised. But that's not the area of the faith I want to talk about now. The function of faith in this particular context that we have. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we're not talking about heaven at all now. Talking about this life. So now the Apostle Peter is saying, he's saying, I want you to receive the outcome of your faith now. Even the salvation of your souls. To be able to say that your immortal soul is bound for heaven and nowhere else. And that the promise there, that there is an inheritance incorruptible and defiled, that fadeth not away, is reserved in heaven for you. And you believe it, and you know it, in the depths of your soul. So we are having here, the outcome of my faith should be this. The outcome of my faith should never be doubts, or maybe you hope so. The outcome of my faith should this, that my salvation and the ultimate destiny of my soul is secure. Now then, how can we look at this? Look at the Epistle of John. He says these words in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It was never meant for the believer to wonder, to be unsure. And you say, you know when people say sometimes this, and let's get it very, very clear. Ah, well, it's all very well for people to say that, but I don't feel worthy. Whatever are they saying? I don't feel worthy. Of course they are not worthy. They never will be worthy. We are not worthy. I am not worthy. You are not worthy. But worthy is the Lamb. That's the difference. It is what He has done for me that makes it possible. And His worthiness counts for me the moment I believe in Him. That's receiving the outcome, the end of our faith. Even the salvation of your souls. So that you're able to say to the new believer, your soul is now secured in its destiny for heaven. There used to be a little track, a couple of good ones years ago, but there are lots now. But there only used to be two really, well, more than just just one piece of paper folded, a real little booklet. One was called The Reason Why. Excellent booklet, and I've known so many people that have been helped by that. But there was another one, The Reason Why is still going. This other one is not going. And it was used by so many people. I must have used, well, if not hundreds, if not thousands, at least hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. It was called Safety, Certainty, and Security. Safety, Certainty, Security, or Enjoyment. And one person that used it a great deal was a member of the royal family, and that was the late Queen Mary. And wherever she went, before she left, she'd leave this little tract and say, read this. And I'm sure they felt they had to read it when a person like that gave it to them. But there you are, she used it. Are you ashamed of using tracts? And she was a royal person. We have the King of Kings. We are representatives of the King of Kings, so we should not be ashamed of using these good things. And it had these things in it. Which class are you traveling? And there used to be years ago three classes on the train, first, second, and third. The third class, that you're unsure about what you believe altogether, but you go along and listen, but you're not very happy. The second class is that I've got some kind of experience, and sure I have, but I've never worked out my assurance of salvation. And I've never liked to really say that I'm saved because I feel I'm presumptuous, not realizing that they're showing their doubts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first class are those who have an experience and know it is by Christ alone they are saved, and they have the full assurance of faith, and there they are in the first class carriage, and they are very, very happy indeed. This faith is first class faith. The faith of that verse, by grace I saved through faith. Grace brought it to you. Grace gave it to you. Grace keeps it there. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And this faith will only take you to one person, to Christ, for one purpose, for forgiveness, to one end, to heaven. The function of faith. And we can know that now. The outcome of our faith is that knowledge now. Then, to close, the fruition of faith, that also suits. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, particularly to people who were being persecuted, many meeting an early death and suffering dreadful things for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and so on. And there they are, and they had this verse, and they say, well, this verse means a great deal to us, not only in the sense that we have salvation now, but also that we are very near to this, that we are coming near to the end of our journey. It can be to a person here, or any of us, where we are coming to the normal end of our journey, and the allotted lifespan that God has given to us. This verse applies then, receiving the outcome, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Because there is, you see, an element, isn't there, at that time, which is different. Although we can have the assurance of salvation in our hearts now, I am sure of this, that when we breathe our latest breath, and when we enter into glory, when we do that, surely there is a difference. We see all the vista of heaven. This faith, see how it is described already in this epistle. It is called precious. It has the power of God behind it. It has the keeping power of God behind it. It brings us to the fruition of our faith, the salvation of our souls. See what a wonderful faith it is. It isn't ordinary, just, oh, I believe like everybody else believes. This is faith that will see me through life and storms and difficulties. Faith that will see me through the valley of the shadow of death. Faith that will give me an entrance into glory. Faith that will change into sight when I look upon my Savior in glory. That's the faith. And that's what makes the Lord's people a special people. In 2 Peter 1 verse 11, we have really like the other half of this verse. Receiving the end of your faith, which is even the salvation of your souls, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let us take it now. We have during this life the outcome of faith, assurance of salvation. We come to our latest breath and we leave our loved ones and they see their loved one going. But as far as we are concerned, our immortal soul now stirs itself and leaves this little shell of a body and then sees that immediately it is in the arms of God. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And it is carried there into glory. And as there we enter into glory, if there was a great ovation and a great declaration and great hallelujahs for a soul being saved, what must it be like when we come home? What must it be like? It will be just wonderful. There they will be and say, oh, we're glad you're home. We're glad you made it safely. He kept you. Oh, and how he kept you. And he will even show you then trials and afflictions here. He somehow prevented your having that you went so near to them and you didn't know of his keeping power. And if you praised him here down below, you'll praise him more then. And so we enter now. What kind of an entrance will it be? For an entrance shall be ministered immediately. God himself shall wipe all tears from your eyes. There'll be ministering angels around you. There'll be the hosts of heaven there. And there you'll be brought in with a crowd, a heavenly divine crowd around you, bringing you. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. What a welcome. You're carried in. You know, it's not just knocking the door timidly. Is my name there? May I come in? The gates are flung open. God is there, wiping your tears. And there, those attending him are there. And you're just swept into the kingdom abundantly. That is what we are told Into where? Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No wonder he's saying to them, look up! Look up! Where we are now in heaviness through manifold temptations, if need be. It's like that. Yet our joy is unspeakable. It is undiminished. It is there. Although now we are going through a difficult time. But think on these things. Think on him whom having not seen he loved. And believing, think on him. Think of the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Think of that. Think of this faith that keeps you and holds you and guides you, and this faith that brings you into an abundant entry into glory itself. Faith. We are justified by faith in Christ. How do you treat your faith? Do you apologize for it and say, I'm not sure? I don't like to presume. We always should be grateful and say, yes, I have this faith. And I will stand with the Lord's people because I belong to them. Their sorrows are mine. Their joys are mine. Their destiny is mine as well. Blessed be the everlasting God, the Father of our Lord. Be his abounding mercy praised, his majesty adored. When from the dead he raised his Son and called him to the sky, he gave our souls a lively hope that they should never die. To an inheritance divine he taught our hearts to rise. 'Tis uncorrupted, undefiled, unfading in the skies. Saints, by the power of God are kept till the salvation come. We walk by faith as strangers here till Christ shall call us home. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words and pray. We ask thee, Father, that they might find a resting place in our hearts, and that we might be a spiritual people, that we might learn to set our affections on things that are above. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.